In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1, reading there, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy, being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." There are some statements in the Bible that are so profound and so fundamental, they absolutely cannot be misunderstood or misinterpreted. Statements that instantly gain your attention, grab your attention. They touch your innermost being, your standards. And I call these absolute truths. Now, all Scripture is truth. Thy word is truth. But let's look at some of these statements that I think just grab your attention. I first want to talk about Solomon. Now, some folks say that Solomon was the wisest human being that ever lived. And because when God asked him, what can I give you, when he made him the king, he asked for wisdom. Wisdom to lead his people, to take care of his people. And God gave him wisdom exceeding any than any human had before him or after him. And then what else? He added to that riches. Riches beyond belief. Solomon made Israel so prosperous. It says in 1 Kings chapter 10 there, the king made silver as common as stones in Jerusalem, and cedars like the sycamore trees of the lowlands in numbers. And yet, Solomon succumbed to a very common affliction, an affinity for women, specifically a variety of women, denying God's command to not join together with foreign women who would lure you to other gods. He married foreign women. Guess what? They turned his heart to foreign gods. Later on in his life, after squandering this counsel, after squandering the wisdom that God had given him, he considered all that he had done and all that he had seen, and he concluded, Ecclesiastes 12:13, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God. Keep his commandments." This is the whole duty of man. Now, how can you fail to understand that statement? A very profound to me. You know, I grew up in the 1960s. They called a child of the 60s. That's kind of what they called us back then. We were the generation that started this nonsense of, "I'm looking for the meaning of life. I need to find myself," we said. See, don't you have to be lost in the first place if you've got to find yourself? We're not like the older generation. That's what we used to say. What we failed to understand is that older generation, well, they had made many sacrifices so we could develop those selfish attitudes, you see. And if we didn't start our society on the path of destruction it's on with our selfishness and our self-righteous attitudes, we at least gave it a big push over the cliff. but the preacher, the wise man, had long ago given us the absolute answer, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Now, the wise man had tried many and varied delicacies in his life, and he concluded in Ecclesiastes 12:8, vanity of vanity, says the preacher. It's all vanity. And in another statement, Romans 14, this is not a statement necessarily that Solomon made, but it stands out. Romans 14:11, it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to God. Now, if that meaning is at all unclear, consider the very next verse, verse 12. So every, do I not have that up there? Every one of us will give account of himself to God. You understand that? You're going to give account for your sins. You'll stand before God and you'll give account not only for the sins you committed, but also those righteous things that you were supposed to do and you left them undone. God has given us the opportunity to have the scales balanced for us so we can stand before him justified, not innocent, justified. We're going to talk about that a little bit later. Right now, I want to suggest to you another profound and absolute truth. And this is not a quote from Scripture. This is not what we call inspired wisdom. But it is a conclusion that you will come to when you study the Scriptures and you reflect on the nature of sin. I do, however, believe a case can be made that it is a profound and absolute truth. And that is, selfishness is the root of all sin. I believe that if you examine any sin and you follow it back far enough, they call that nowadays drilling down. If you drill down, you're going to find selfishness there. Consider the very first sin. We don't get very far in God's Scriptures, do we? Until we come face to face with sin. God told the people he created there, right? Don't eat from this tree of the knowledge of good and evil, right? And yet, we find Eve tempted. When the woman saw the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, the tree was desired to make one wise, she took the fruit, did eat, and also gave to her husband, and he did eat. Do you understand that? It says she desired it. So, isn't that really what selfishness is, desiring that? Look at Abraham. Abraham was called a friend of God. And he left his home. God didn't tell him where he was going, but it was in obedience to God's command. And he went down to Egypt. And in Genesis chapter 12, there was a famine in the land. And verse 11, he said to Sarah, his wife, indeed, I know that you're a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore, it will happen when the Egyptians see you that they will say, this is his wife, and they will kill me. But they'll let you live. Please say you're my sister. Now, we talk about that. Maybe, you know, Sarah was his half-sister or something like that. But nevertheless, Abraham schemed to have Sarah say she was his sister, to lie for him. What is the root of that? Fear. Right? Now, what's the root of fear? Selfishness. Don't let any harm come to me, okay? Just tell this little lie and I'll be all right. And you remember the children of Israel. They were made to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. Why? They were sent out to spy the land they were supposed to conquer. God says in verse 29, "The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in a wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." We know why. They trusted God. They knew that if God said, "I'm going to give you this land," that he had the capability to give them that land. Certainly they would have it. The others feared the Amalekites and the Canaanites, and there you go again. That's fear, right? What is the basis of fear? Selfishness. Then we have that familiar, often quoted scripture in 1 Timothy chapter 10, where it says, "The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Notice that it says the love of money, right? Oftentimes this verse is misquoted, especially from those outside the church. They say money is the root of all evil. It doesn't say that. It specifically says the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But once again, if you pursue this down to the root, you're going to have to ask, from whence does the love of money come? Selfishness? Now, we could go on citing scriptures, analyzing scriptures, but I think you get the idea. And I'd like to encourage you to pursue that on your own and consider any sin. You see a sin, you commit a sin, you know of a sin. Look at it. Drill it down. I believe you're going to find selfishness is there at the root of that sin. And if you do find a sin that you don't think it's rooted in selfishness, then bring that to my attention, because I really don't want to teach anything that would be error. Right now, though, I'd like us to try and put forth some practical considerations regarding selfishness. Think about this. Whenever you let your selfishness control what you do or what you don't do, it's really sin. Wives, listen to this. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct. Don't let your adornment be merely outward, arranging your hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather be let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle, quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid of any terror. Now, there's a lot in there. We've heard that verse quoted many times for many different reasons. But understand, do you understand that if you don't submit to your husband, you're committing sin? And do you see that failure to submit is basically selfishness? Do you say, no man's going to tell me what to do? It says in Titus chapter 2, older women likewise, they're to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They are to admonish the young women to love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. You see that? God has commanded you to love your husbands as well as your children. And we know women have a special bond with their children, don't we? That unconditional, unfeigned, unlimited love. Because it's natural. And it's easy. But God said also, love your husbands. Don't forget that. And men, consider this. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church, gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or blemish or wrinkle, any such thing. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one's ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. You get that? Especially the nourish, cherish part. You need to love your wife above every other thing God has put on this planet. Here's the thing, guys. She needs to know that. Okay? At some point in time, you are infatuated with your wife. You couldn't wait to see her, right? You couldn't wait to talk to her. And the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 5, let your fountain be blessed. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely hind, a graceful doe, let her affection fill you at all times with delight. Be infatuated with her love, always. Now let me make that even more clear to some of us that might be thick-headed. Your wife needs to know that you adore her. Okay? Reason we get in so much trouble today in our times, people not been taught this truth. They've strayed from clear teaching on selfishness. When a marriage is in trouble, it's almost certainly because of selfishness on the part of one or both parties. It's the reason we have such a high rate of divorce. I just don't love him anymore. She doesn't understand me. He just doesn't make me happy. Let me tell you this. It's not up to somebody else to make you happy. Happiness is a state of the mind. And the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Listen to this. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. See, that's happiness. Seek it. Embrace it. James 4:8, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you. Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. You see, that's true happiness, isn't it? And don't forget the fundamental expression of selfishness, criticism. Sometimes we fail to give enough consideration to our criticizing. No one could ever meet our expectations. We criticize our spouse, our boss, our teachers, the preacher, the elders, and on. That's selfishness, you see. Remember what our Savior said? Matthew 7, verse 2, for with what judgment you judge, you'll be judged. With the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Try to remember that. Finally, I want to consider those who are losing their faith, those who at first were anxious to obey the gospel, who wanted to be a Christian, who wanted to spend eternity with God, eager to do whatever they could, anything, everything, to be pleasing to God. And now, for reasons of selfishness, they're letting their salvation dribble away a little bit at a time. You've heard saints say things like, well, my prayer life just isn't what it ought to be. Or, I'm just not able to give much attention to spiritual things right now. I'm busy at work. I'm busy at home. I got to get the house clean. I'm trying to catch up on my work. And what about a huge backlog of projects I'm working on? I'm never going to get that done. Stop and consider. Hebrews chapter 12, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, every sin, which is so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Oh, how our Lord loved our souls. Even as we were lost, we're dying in this world in sin. He offered himself for us. What if he would have said, I just don't have the time for them right now, Father. Maybe a little later when I get some of these other tasks finished, I'll have time to set aside to die on the cross. Jesus' attitude, Matthew 26, verse 38. My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here, watch with me. Went a little farther, and he fell on his face, saying, Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, as you will. We understand all the burdens that we have to bear in this life. But you know, it's only what is common to man. If you allow your burdens, if you allow yourself to believe your burdens are heavier than everyone else's, or more important, what you have to do is more important than everyone else, isn't that really selfishness? We need to understand that we have to continually work towards our goal. In Philippians chapter 2, says verse 14, do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless, harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you must shine as lights in the world. You see, the example, we don't have the option of being a good example. God commanded us to be a shining light. 2 Peter 1:3, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. Also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to your virtue knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness. See, we don't have the option to postpone our responsibilities until we have more time or opportunity. we're told there to give diligence. Did you see that? Give diligence. And that's to make interested and earnest effort. And some have greater responsibility than others. Luke 12:48, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to him whom much has been committed of him, they will ask more. You see, that's God's plan. He gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists. Why? For the equipping of the saints. Some have the ability to teach, preach, and lead God's flock. Here's the thing you have to remember about that. It's God's flock. These souls are precious to God. How precious? He allowed his son to be crucified for our souls. We need to develop the attitude Paul had. 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. And when you feel overwhelmed, consider James chapter 5, verse 9 there, do not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So, what is the cure for selfishness? There is a cure. Abundantly described in the scripture, and that is the opposing attitude to selfishness. We'll refer to it as unselfishness. Philippians 2:3, we read that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition. Let each of you look out for not only his own interests, but the interests of others. And let this mind be in you, looking out for others, as it was in Jesus Christ. And wasn't Jesus Christ the ultimate example of unselfishness? First, in God's love for us, he loved the world that gave his only begotten Son. And knowing 1 Peter 1:18, that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish, without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Even before mankind, even before we knew we needed salvation, God had prepared a way for us. Jesus, the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord. Can anyone forget his tortured prayer the night he was betrayed? Verse 39. He went a little farther. He fell on his face, praying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Second time, verse 42, he went away and prayed, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it, your will be done." In verse 44, he went away again and he prayed the third time, saying the same words. And don't forget Matthew 26:53. "Or do you not think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" How then? How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? It must happen thus. Is that not the ultimate expression of unselfishness? And should we not heed the example given to us in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed." See, Jesus is the cure for our sins. Because of his sacrifice, you can have forgiveness for your sins. When you stand before God, as we saw, and you give account for your life, the blood of Christ, the blood of Jesus, will have cleansed you from your sins. Something you must do, though. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You hear the gospel of Christ, and everything we've talked about today is part of the gospel of Christ. And you believe, if you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he was crucified on that cross for your sins, that he was resurrected on the third day, and you want to confess that belief, turn from your sins, we can baptize you into Christ. You can leave this building today, a child of God, secure with the hope that if this earth ends today or something happens to you today, that you'll have a home in heaven with Christ. We can baptize you today if you're willing to do that. If you have been baptized, maybe you've sinned in a manner that you need to make a public confession of that sin. We're here to hear your confession. Pray for you, pray with you, whatever your need is, if you'll make spiritual need, if you'll make your way forward as we stand and sing this song of invitation.